Well, for the observant, you will have noticed that a section of chapter 8 was omitted in Chad's exposition. There's a technical word for that, homoeleution, but at my age it's a senior moment, but Chad can't claim that to himself. Section 4 of chapter 8 of the Westminster Confession, entitled "Of Christ the Mediator." This office, that is the office of mediator and surety, one who would stand on our behalf before God for us and represent us and pay our debts and liabilities, this office the Lord Jesus did most willingly undertake, which that he might discharge, he was made under the law and did perfectly fulfill it, endured most grievous torments immediately in his soul and most painful sufferings in his body, was crucified and died, was buried and remained under the power of death, yet saw no corruption. On the third day he arose from the dead with the same body in which he suffered, with which also he ascended into heaven, and there sitteth at the right hand of his Father, making intercession, and shall return to judge men and angels at the end of the world. Now this section 4 is composed, you may have noticed, of 12 separate statements, encompassing the whole course of our Lord Jesus' humiliation, exaltation, glorification, present heavenly ministry, and future return as the judge of men and angels. The divines begin by making the vital point that the office of mediator was one that the Lord Jesus willingly undertook. The whole course of his earthly obedience, we are told, was carried out under the law, quoting Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. Under the law, identifying himself with us in our humanity, for that was our condition. And being brought into our humanity under the law, he perfectly fulfilled that law for us as our representative head. And in doing so, and this is the critical point, in doing so, he provided for us what we lacked before God. Our great lack before God was righteousness. We needed not only a Saviour to pay the price, the penalty of our sin before God, we needed a Saviour to provide us with a righteousness that God could accept. Now, of course, our Lord Jesus Christ personally owed nothing to the law. Indeed, he is the great lawgiver. But he undertook as our representative covenant head to fulfill our liabilities, ultimately enduring its cross, its curse and judgment in our place and on our behalf. He was obedient unto death. As Paul puts it in Romans 5, by one man's act of obedience, the many were constituted righteous. And that's a very significant phrase. Paul encompasses the whole course of our Lord's earthly life in that phrase, by one man's act of obedience. That little phrase all encompasses the course of our Saviour's mediatorial office on our behalf. Now, this willing obedience of our Lord Jesus Christ to his Father on our behalf was unspeakably costly for him. The section reads, he endured most grievous torments immediately in his soul and painful sufferings in his body. And of course, the sufferings in his soul were infinitely greater than the painful sufferings endured in his body. What's important to remember, and this is possibly a subtext in the section, is that the sufferings of Christ did not begin at Gethsemane, far less Calvary. They accompanied him through the whole course of his earthly life as our mediator, from the moment of his conception in the womb of the Virgin. The whole course of his mediatorial office on earth on our behalf endured suffering for us. That's important to remember. Not for one moment was he not the great sin bearer. There is, of course, a climactic moment at Calvary when he endures the weight of the wrath of God in our place. But from the moment of conception, he was born under the law, in a degraded condition, identifying himself with us. And from that moment, becoming the great sin bearer. His sufferings in body and soul were vicarious. He was experiencing the condemnation, our sin, against God and what it deserved. And Jesus' death, the section tells us, saw the sundering of body and soul. While his body remained temporarily in the tomb, his soul was temporarily divorced from it in the nearer presence of his Father. The wages of sin is death. And our Lord Jesus experienced the reality of death, which involves for us the sundering of body and spirit. And our Lord Jesus Christ entered into that sundering for us. But of course, the last word did not lie with death. On the third day, he arose from the dead. And notice this, with the same body in which he suffered, with which also he ascended into heaven. Just as he promised, just as the Old Testament predicted, Psalm 16 and in other places, he rose again. And it is therefore as the God-man, God in our flesh, now glorified, that the Lord Jesus executes his office as our mediator. He has never divested himself of our flesh. He is not disembodied in the glory of the Father's presence. He became flesh, we are told in the first chapter of John's Gospel. And the word became flesh. Flesh was not an appearance for him. It wasn't an apparel that he donned. He became indissolubly, eternally, flesh for us. And that means, of course, that our Lord Jesus' body is not ubiquitous. It's not here, there, and everywhere. It has a location at the right hand of the Father in heaven. And if we were then to ask, well, what is our Lord Jesus Christ now doing at his Father's right hand? Well, the section, simply quoting Scripture, Romans 8:34, Hebrews 7:25, and 9:24, he is even now making intercession for us. That is the great, absorbing, mediatorial ministry of our Saviour Jesus Christ. He is fulfilling his high priestly mediatorial office, interceding for the church. And what is he interceding? For our blessing, for our provision, and for equipping us in every way to serve God in our day and generation. At the right hand of God, he blesses his church, provides for his church, represents his church. And strikingly, Hebrews 2 verse 12, leads his church in worship. He is the great worship leader of the Church of God in the world. And this present interceding mediatorial ministry will culminate and climax in his return at the end of the age to judge men and angels. History has a linear dimension. It's not cyclical. And it has an omega point, an end point, a decreed point, a determined point, when the Son of God will come again in power and in great glory to judge the living and the dead. When he will, in the language of Matthew 25, separate the sheep from the goats, having gathered the nations to himself, and say to some, "Welcome into the joy of the Lord, prepared for you from before the foundation of the world," and saying to others, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." Jesus Christ is the great mediator. And when the Father beholds the Son, he sees all his people encompassed in him. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that even now, our Lord Jesus Christ, at your right hand, is blessing us, providing for us, representing us, and leading us in our worship. We thank you for your great Son, Jesus Christ, and pray that we will give him great glory today. And we ask it in his name. Amen.